Just thinking of the words that we've just sung in our hymn, that the Lord would hold our hearts, we pray thee, by and in thy love, till we dwell with thee in glory evermore above. I'd like to look at some scriptures in the New Testament that refer to Elijah. We've already looked at some of them in his life and service of the Lord. First of all, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. For brevity, we'll just refer to the verses which directly relate to Elijah. So verse 25 of Luke chapter 4. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. We refer to the Lord's, God's words through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 11, in one of our earlier readings, where God spoke of the land of promise. And in verse 11 of chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, the land whereunto ye are passing over to possess it is a land of mountains and valleys, which drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which Jehovah thy God careth for. The eyes of Jehovah thy God are constantly upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. But we read in our Lord's words about a time when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. We've been considering God's discipline of his earthly people. Elijah had prayed for this, and he was in the mind of God about it. God answered his prayer with this discipline. But there was grace, and it's remarkable that in this chapter of this gospel, I was going to say beautiful gospel, but they are all beautiful gospels because they are all about a beautiful person, the Lord Jesus. But this gospel speaks of God visiting his people in grace. How many times we read about the Lord Jesus entering into people's homes, eating with them in this gospel. Because this is the gospel of the peace offering, where we see God desiring to have fellowship with his creature man. And the Lord Jesus expresses that in the way in which he visited his earthly people. This gospel speaks about the grace of God in this wonderful way of fellowship with God. He wants to have fellowship with us. And in the early part of this gospel, we find that Zacharias, when his tongue's unloosed, he speaks about God visiting his people, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. He speaks about the Lord Jesus in that way, prophetically, as a priest, but prophetically, he's looking forward to that time when that day spring, that moisture from on high, will come upon God's earthly people, barren as they were for so long. The Lord Jesus was coming, and his son would be his forerunner. And later on we hear about the wonderful visitation of God towards his earthly people in the words of Mary when she utters her praise to God. And then in the temple we read of Simeon. But Simeon goes further. He speaks about God blessing the Gentiles as well as his earthly people. You see, God's grace is flowing out. And it's remarkable, isn't it, that when the Lord Jesus speaks to the people in Nazareth about God's grace, he draws on the experience of this prophet that we've called a prophet of judgment, a prophet of the law, but a prophet who was sent to a woman who was a widow in Sarepta. You know, everyone of every dispensation who is in eternity, whether in the new heavens or the new earth, will be there on the basis of grace alone. That's the only way God can bless man, through grace. And we have the privilege to live in a day which is characterized, the principle of the day in which we live is grace. And the Lord Jesus is surely looking forward to that when he speaks to these people in the synagogue, because he's looking forward to the day when the shoots, the boughs of Joseph were going to shoot over the wall to the Gentile, the dog, who didn't deserve anything. And this was symbolized in a way by this experience that Elijah had of being sent, not to one who dwelt in Israel, but to one who dwelt in Sidon, the home country of Jezebel, outside the bounds of Israel. But God's blessing would go to her. Why? Because there was in her a receptivity to God's grace, a willingness to accept it. Yes, we learned that there was sin in her life, but she had that handful of meal in a barrel, and she was prepared at the bidding of the prophet to give that for the cake to be made for him, rather than first of all to take it for herself. That showed the obedience, I believe, of faith, if you like. You can see it as a picture of that, and that expression comes up both in Romans chapter 1 and in Romans chapter 16, the letter that is quintessentially the letter which brings before us the gospel of God in all its fullness. And that word handful, it speaks of the hand, the palm of the hand. She was prepared to give what she thought was only a little, only enough for her son and herself to eat and then die. She was prepared to give that at the bidding of the prophet. And what blessing came of it? When everybody in Israel was suffering the consequences of their sin, the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months with great famine throughout all the land. There in that little house in Sarepta, she and her son and the prophet enjoyed a meal each day, because the cruise of oil, it never failed. And the barrel of meal, it never wasted. Such is God's grace, and the Lord Jesus was speaking about this. Surely we've often thought about this when he was in this synagogue. It tells us that the book of the prophet Isaiah was delivered unto him. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And we know the quotation very well. But we know that the Lord Jesus didn't finish the scripture as the hearers might have expected to him before he came to the words, "And the day of vengeance of our God." He closed the book. He closed it on those words to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's the year in which we live. And you know, it was a year that woman and her son enjoyed. We believe the many days in the Authorized Version means a year they enjoyed the provision of the barrel and the provision of the cruse of oil. He closed the book and he gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. That's who we need to have our eyes focused on, the Lord Jesus. Because he's the bringer of all the blessing of God. He's the attractive object for our eyes too. And it says they bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words, the words of grace that proceeded out of his mouth. Yes, the Lord Jesus is the bringer of grace. We remembered that verse earlier on in our conference, didn't we? From John's Gospel. Of his fullness we have received, and grace upon grace. Yes, sometimes that's been made into an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, God has given us the very best, but at what a cost to the Lord Jesus himself. But here, he's expressing to these ones in the synagogue the heart of God towards his creature. And how blessed we are. For I think we're probably all Gentiles in this room tonight. But we've all been brought in to blessing by grace, by faith in God's wonderful grace. And God has joined Jew and Gentile and made of them one new man. And it's all a matter of grace, simply accepting by faith what the Lord Jesus has done for us by his death upon Calvary's cross. And we have been encouraged not only to think of him as the one who suffered and died on the cross, but as he was delivered for our offences, so he's been raised again for our justification. We look at him now as raised out from among the dead, seated at God's right hand. The one who bore my sins on Calvary's cross is now in the very presence of God at his right hand, given honour and glory. The work has been well done, and as a result we have been brought into all the abundance of riches that God has prepared for us, that this world cannot imagine, yet is open to us to enjoy in the power of the Holy Spirit. But Elijah here is connected with this wonderful message that the Lord Jesus gives to the people in the synagogue of God's grace. Sadly, when they heard the Lord Jesus say these words, they turned against them. They turned against him. They had marvelled at the words of grace that proceeded from his mouth. But they would try and hustle him out of the synagogue and over the brow of the cliff. They couldn't do it, of course. His time had not yet come. The Lord Jesus passed out of their midst. He still had work to do. They could not impede him in it. He would seek to bring this wonderful message to the people of God throughout that land until he went to the cross. And let's turn on to another chapter in this gospel, Luke chapter 9. Verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and set messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them, and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They went to another village. we didn't really study the story of the three companies of 50 men plus their commander, their captain, who were sent to arrest Elijah because of the prophecy he had given the king, that the king would die because he had sent for help from Baal, or a version of Baal, because he was sick. He had fallen through the window and he was sick and he wanted help. And despite everything that had happened in the life of Ahab, he still went ahead and sought help from the Baals, which had been exposed as being false. And therefore God took that very seriously. And Elijah had intercepted his messengers and told them that the king would die because he had done this, of his injuries. And when the messengers came back and told the king asked them, well, who was it? And they described him. And when you see the description of Elijah, this is in the first chapter of 1 of 2 Kings. You see how closely he was attired to John the Baptist, a man in a hairy mantle, a hairy garment. But the king refused to accept the word, and he sent these three groups. Two of them, the captain said, come down. And he said, if I'm a man of God, he would send, let me just read the word so we get it exactly right. 2 Kings chapter 1. The captain of the first band said, man of God, the king says, come down. Strange to say that to a man of God, isn't it? Come down. But the king says, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, and if I be a man of God, let fire come down from the heavens and consume thee and the 50. And there came down fire from the heavens and consumed him and his 50. You see, his hand was still on his prophet in this serious matter of opposition to God. There would still be judgment. Another 50 was sent. This time the captain said, come down quickly. I think he was trying to be quicker than God, hoping that Elijah would come down before the fire came down, but he was too slow. The fire came down and consumed his 50 and him too. How serious it is to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. Sometimes we forget that God is a holy God. We were reminded of that today. But the third captain of 50, he took a different line when he was sent. No doubt he had heard what had happened to his colleagues. And he came and he fell on his knees and pleaded not only for his own life, but the life of the 50 men who were with him. Man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. That's the position to take, isn't it? In that kind of situation, when we realize that we're dealing with God, but rather God is dealing with us. And as a result, their lives were spared. But here we see James and John. Their thoughts are with the first two groups of 50 and how they were consumed by fire. Shall we command fire from heaven as Elijah did? They say to the Lord. And the Lord rebukes them. The Lord had come in grace. And although these were not the people of God who were refusing to show him hospitality, they were Samaritans. The Lord Jesus had already started a work of grace in Samaria. He had worked with the woman at the well. He had told her wonderful things about the worship of the Father. And I'm sure our Lord looked forward to that day in Acts chapter 8 when salvation would come to Samaria through the work of Philip, when the work he had begun with the woman at the well would be brought to fruition, and the Samaritans would too come to know God as their Saviour through the testimony of Philip. You see, the grace of God, not only going out to the Gentile, but going out to the despised Samaritan too. Such is the grace of God. The disciples weren't in the flow of it. They simply saw the way the Lord Jesus was being treated by these Samaritans with whom they would have no dealings. And they could only see one answer, and that was judgment. But, you know, God's grace goes beyond that. God delights to bless. And in this story, the Lord Jesus rebukes them. Whether he said these words, I see in a note to Mr. Darby's translation, he says, "The words ye know not to what spirit ye are," may be doubtful. But he's left them in the text. And I like to think that perhaps they are there really. The Lord Jesus is saying to these disciples that they didn't realize that what was to come of our Lord going to the cross. He had set his face to go to Jerusalem. It doesn't say as a flint here. It says that in Isaiah 50 of our Lord Jesus. But where it speaks perhaps of him setting his face as a flint, it's beyond going to Jerusalem. It's going to the cross. Because the Lord Jesus was going to bear the fire of God's judgment himself. So that it didn't need to fall on the Samaritan. Didn't need to fall upon the Gentile. Didn't need to fall upon his own earthly people. Such is the grace of our Lord Jesus. He was going to bear the judgment on our behalf. You see, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. And then, moving on to Romans chapter 11. We did mention this verse. As I'm sure most of us know, these three chapters really look at Israel's case, past, present, and what's going to be accomplished in the future. God has not cast away his people. You know, if God had cast away his people, if this idea of replacement theology is correct, that the church has taken the place of Israel, and Israel no longer has any future as far as God's concerned, then can we be sure of any of God's promises in the Bible? No. The very fact that God is going to accomplish his promises with regard to Israel shows that our God is a faithful God. He keeps his promises. He's going to accomplish his purpose for his own glory. And here in these verses we learn, has God cast away his people? Far be the thought, says the apostle, as it says in our authorized version, God forbid. God forbid that should be anyone's thought. For I also am an Israelite. Paul says, I'm an Israelite. I'm a Jew. God hasn't cast away me. Yet he was the chief of sinners. He had carried people away to prison and to death who had confessed the Lord Jesus. But God, in his grace, had brought him to himself and made of him, even from his mother's womb, a vessel to be a testimony to the Gentiles and even to kings, and to be one who would set forth, not only in his words, but in his life, what it means to be a believer on the Lord Jesus. And he says in these words, after speaking about his particularly elevated Jewish lineage, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture says of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. I rather think God is indignant that Elijah should have done this, should have pleaded against Israel. It's something we've gone into. I won't speak a lot about it. This is the time when Elijah failed in his testimony for God, because previously he had said, draw near to me, to God's earthly people. He had sought to bring them back to the law and to God. But now he's pleading against them. He's accusing them. He's even taking the position of the enemy of our souls, who's the accuser of the brethren. But we can understand, perhaps humanly speaking, why this happened. He allowed his despair, he allowed his fear to get the better of him, and he was no longer looking upon God. But I think we want to see a contrast here with the Lord Jesus. We've seen that in 2 Kings 2, Elijah is a picture of the Lord Jesus, but here he's a contrast with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is our intercessor. For those of us who've trusted in the sacrifice the Lord Jesus made upon Calvary's cross, bearing the fire of God's judgment, we know him now no longer on the cross, but raised out from among the dead, seated in heaven, our intercessor. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we're told he's able to succor us, help us in our lives down here. We're told as well that he's the one who sympathizes us. He's one who's not... He's one... Let me just quote the verse, because I often find it difficult to quote this double negative that we have in Hebrews chapter 4 about the Lord Jesus in relation to his interceding for us. It says in verse 15 of chapter 4, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, we are going to just touch on it briefly shortly, but we are told that Elijah was a man of like passions to us. But here's a contrast with the Lord Jesus, who suffered everything that we suffer and more in this world, and yet without sin. He didn't fail as Elijah failed, and in heaven he's one who not only helps us in our lives of faith in this wilderness world, but he doesn't help us in an indifferent, at a distance kind of way. Even though he's in the glory, we're down here, he sympathizes with us. The nearer we get to him, the more we realize he cares for me in my circumstances, in my attempts to serve him. He will help me even when I feel I can't serve him as I should. He's not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Then at the end of chapter 7, we're told that of his wonderful ability, in verse 25, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That doesn't mean he's able to save the most, the worst possible sinner. It doesn't really mean that, although it's sometimes used like that in the gospel. What it means is he's able to save us to the uttermost in a practical way, in our lives of faith in this world. Whatever circumstances we go through, we're never beyond the Lord's reach. We're never beyond his intercessory care. He's able to save us to the uttermost in our lives down here. He will bring us to glory. We can be sure of that. And the Lord Jesus is interceding for us. He never accuses us. He never brings an accusation against us before God, like Elijah did. Such is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we come more often to the throne of grace, confident that whatever our weaknesses and infirmities, he's there ready to help us. He's already helping us. But you know, some of us are a bit reluctant to come. Some of us, we're too often occupied with what we can do to remedy a situation than bringing it to the Lord himself. And then in James, we read those verses before, didn't we? The end of James chapter 5. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that we may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. You see, he didn't only pray that it might not rain, but he was in the flow of God's mind. God, it was God who determined when it should rain again. Because God is a gracious and a merciful God. And when Elijah knew it was God's mind, he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, the meaning of Carmel, the mountain where this happened, is a fruit fulfilled. And you know, prayer and seeking the mind of the Lord, being in his presence and in his will bring forth fruit. We've been talking about a day of small things, but you can bring forth fruit in a day of small things. Because fruit isn't firstly what we do, but what we are. It's Christ coming out in me and you. And that can happen in the small things of life as much as in the big things of life. We don't have to travel to India or Africa or do great exploits. It's just in the practical things of life. It's very often where we fail. In our day-to-day lives and interactions with one another, we don't manifest Christ as we should. But, you know, we can. And that's what God wants to see in me and you. Something of Christ. Something of his beloved Son in you and me, day by day. You know, that's what they saw of the Lord Jesus in his life. He grew in favour. Doesn't it? It says at the end of our gospel that we were referring to earlier, Luke chapter 2, it speaks of the Lord Jesus as a child, as a young person. And it speaks of him advancing in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. You know, it's a beautiful life. And to the unprejudiced eye, it was something they could delight in. And God wants that to be the case with you and me. But I must just refer to another scripture which doesn't mention Elijah. And that's in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 1. it says in verse 17 of the Lord Jesus, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In every other reference to this scene, the transfiguration scene, we have Moses and Elijah mentioned. But in Matthew's account, it says that when the Father spoke and declared his delight in his beloved Son, and they looked up, the three disciples, Peter, James and John, they saw Jesus only. They had seen Moses and Elijah speaking with the Lord Jesus. As we heard, Elijah got over the... Moses got over the River Jordan into the land, and he was there with the Lord Jesus in this preview of kingdom glory. And Elijah was there as well. And the disciples were amazed to see Moses and Elijah, and they got their eyes off the Lord Jesus and onto these two eminent men from their own history. And Peter made the mistake of putting them on a level with the Lord Jesus. But you know, afterwards they saw Jesus only. After hearing the words of the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I have found all my delight, hear ye him." And here in Peter's account, Elijah's dropped out. So is Moses. And we only have the Lord Jesus. And that's where we all need to get. Of course, we should remember the example of faithful men. We're told that at the end of Hebrews. But those faithful men would want to point us to the Lord Jesus and him alone. And it should be our exercise, surely, following this conference and seeing the story of Elijah and Elisha and the way Elisha got that double portion of Elijah's spirit by seeing him ascend into heaven, should be our desire, surely, to focus our thoughts, our minds, our hearts more often on the Lord Jesus, where he is now. You know, Moses and Elijah were mountaineers. We often see them on mountains, on hills. And God wants us to be mountaineers too. He wants me to go up the mountain more often than I do. Not just simply look forward to glory with the Lord Jesus in heaven in the future. May the Lord Jesus come tonight and take us all to be with him in heaven. But he wants us to enjoy fellowship with him where he is even now spiritually. And that's just as much a reality if we would only get up that mountain and be with the Lord Jesus where he is now and relate to him there. Because, you know, he wants us to do that and have fellowship with him where he is. Look upon him where he is now. I speak to myself first. May we be encouraged to enjoy our heavenly portion even now from our conference.